Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to our sermon text. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're in Luke 13. It's interesting how the Gospel writers have organized the parables. Matthew 13, there's a segment of parables. Luke 13, we'll have a couple of parables. We're looking at the parable of the barren fig tree. And we'll read from God's Word, Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. May he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey. Amen. In the Bible, there are so many agricultural metaphors. It was a largely agricultural society. And there are certain features of nature that are prominent in the scriptures, particularly trees. You may recall that some people have said Psalm 1 is not only the picture of the believer, but it's really a summary of the Bible. Do you remember Psalm 1? And how Psalm 1 deploys that image of a tree. Let me read it. You may know Psalm 1 by memory. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree." Isn't that amazing? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Ding. Remember that. That's the godly person that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The righteous man is like a tree that bears fruit. So it should strike both Jewish hearers and Christians today. When we hear this parable of Jesus, this pointed, this frightening word from Jesus, I can only imagine the look in his eye as he told this parable to Jews who had rejected the Messiah and others in the crowd that were dismissive and detached from hearing or obeying the word. Can you imagine Jesus as he spoke, "I find no fruit, cut it down"? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is a picture of spiritual realities, and there are potent spiritual realities here for us to see. And I've been thinking along these lines for weeks, really since the beginning of the COVID virus and its rage and the death toll that mounted and how it's transformed and humbled modern man. You can see it as many things, but you must also see it as the heavy hand of God upon his people and upon the world. God's orchestrating providence so that we experience these challenges and difficulties, and we're faced with fears of the unknown. How do we answer those things? God is, as it were, shaking our tree, looking for fruit. Do you have faith in the midst of these days? Trials, afflictions, personal and more broadly, are designed for the refining of your faith. We can't preach on James today. Maybe that'll be soon. But I want to alert you to the fact that the Bible speaks this way, using images and expressing God's expectations. If you're a believer, planted by the grace of God, by streams of living water, you bear fruit. And if Christ comes and looks at your life, if Christ even today, by his Spirit and through the searching, penetrating Word of God, makes you feel uneasy that you may not have fruit, it's a warning to take God's word seriously and to change your ways, to put your house in order. Several people have preached on this over the years. Puritans, the great John Bunyan, you may know about John Bunyan. He has a whole treatise on this. David Clarkson, who replaced John Owen in that famous pulpit, has 70 fine print pages explaining the danger of unbarren profession of faith. These are serious matters. The editor of the works of John Bunyan introducing his sermon on this text, just the introduction by the editor was powerful. George Orfoor, he said this: God, whose omniscience penetrates through every disguise, himself examines every tree in the garden, yea, every bough of every tree. Wooded and earthly professor, your detection is sure. Appearances that deceive the world and the church cannot deceive God. Gulp. Do you have fruit? Well, look at what God might be looking for when we say, do you have fruit? But first, let's expand on the picture here and make the case biblically for this imagery and show that it's profoundly connected with themes across the whole of the Bible. In fact, you may have your sermon outline sheets in your program. Our first point is the picture of God's vineyard. Our second heading will be the problem, no fruit. And the third point will be the remedy. So first, the picture of God's vineyard. We've already mentioned Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 doesn't mention a vineyard, it mentions a tree. And it's somewhat individualistic. But that's God's design, that when he makes a people for himself, he plants them. God's people are not like wild-growing berry bushes. You know, the joy of your neighbor when they find out that odd bush in the backyard is a raspberry bush, and they can eat those. Or one of our neighbors saw these big black things and said, are those edible? And everybody says, of course they are. I'll take them if you don't. God designs for his work of grace in believers, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, to look like a garden, to look like a tree that's planted and tended, cared for and nourished spiritually. Apart from Psalm 1, let me direct you this morning to Isaiah chapter 5. Perhaps if you're a Bible student, a Christian of many years, you remember that passage. Isaiah, one of the most famous prophets, he's there to correct God's people, trying to pull them back from the sins which will send them into captivity. They don't really listen. Oh, how I'd love to read chapter 1 first before we even get to chapter 5. But chapter 5 is called the Vineyard of the Lord. And we'll look at the first 7 verses. Because I want you to see that even in the Old Testament, when God spoke to his people, he spoke to them as those who were organized. Not as a team, but as a vineyard, a garden, an orchard. Those kinds of imageries and what he expects and how they behave. Here's Isaiah 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Let me pause. You see, the problem isn't the soil. It isn't the care we've received, the lack of rain or too much sun. The problem's in the plant when the problem comes. But back to the text. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And also I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God's view of his people and his expectations for them. From the Old Testament to the New. Let's look at the New. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 has other agricultural imagery, but here it's a parable of the sower and the four soils. The seed, the word of God, and the parable is this parallel. How does God establish his work in the world? He does it through the preaching of his word. It's right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And later on in the chapter, Jesus explains the parable. The seed is the word of God, and that which falls on good soil are the believers. And when the seed falls on good soil and someone becomes a believer, they bear fruit. Whether it's 100 or 60 or 30-fold, they bear fruit. We're planted by God, by his word. It's his work. But just let me remind you that Christians aren't Christians because you were born to Christian parents. It's because God has planted the gospel in you. Not because your parents decide or somebody else does it for you, but God brings about the new birth by his Spirit. An important reminder, because if you're outside of Christ and you're troubled about that, you call on the name of the Lord, and he, by his Spirit and his word, can engender faith and bring you the new birth. Well, the picture of God's vineyard isn't just the planting, but it goes on, the provision, the tending. It's a garden, it's an orchard, it's a vineyard. When you drive down the interstate and you go west, you see some places when you get to western New York where they have vineyards. Or around here, we see the orchards that this area is famous for. And most of them have something in common visually. What do you see? Row upon row, you see a grid. Because someone intentionally planted, someone's been pruning, someone's been weeding so that other things don't grow, so that those fruits, the tree, the apple trees, or the grape vine, have every opportunity to bear fruit. And they're positioned in the sun and in the soil. The existence of a garden or vineyard just speaks of a gardener, of a designer. It's tended. Here in our text for this morning in Luke 13, there's not only the owner, which is like God, who comes and says, I want fruit and I don't see any, but there's the vine dresser, or I don't know if you'd call him an arborist, if he's caring for fruit trees. There's probably a name for the person who does the work. Well, here we're told that the one who speaks up is the vine dresser. And he says, let this fruitless fig tree go one more year. I'll work on it. I'll dig around. I'll care for it. Many point to that figure in the parable as looking like Jesus. He's the one who not only brings about our faith, but he shepherds us safely home. When we stray, he comes after us, and by his Spirit, he works upon us and leads us. He can say to the Father at the last day, here I am, Father, and not one of those that you gave me are lost. Christ saves us fully, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's laboring to keep you in your faith. And if you are truly a born-again Christian, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot be undone. But God may use warnings and the prick and prod of providence and difficulties and even fear and awe of failure and judgment. God's warnings are efficacious. They will accomplish in the believer the right response so that you do not get cut down. There's provision, there's tending, there's planting, there's pruning. At this point, it'd be good to recommend to you John chapter 15, which speaks so clearly about abiding. And this imagery is slightly changed from the fig tree. But these words of Jesus in John 15 remind us that those that belong to the Lord are pruned. Jesus spoke here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Very consistent with the barren fig tree. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There's a pruning and a caring that goes on in God's vineyard, that picture, because it's God's purpose and design for believers to bear fruit. It's God's purpose and design for believers to bear fruit. If you are indeed a child of God, if you've been born again, if your heart is right with God, you bear fruit. And if there is no fruit, you are not a Christian. Not yet, at least. There can be times when your fruit withers and diminishes. There can be seasons of backsliding and running away from the Lord, and the Lord may recover you. But in the course of your life, if there's no fruit, you are not right with God. That's clearly the implication. You may be in the church. You may be a weed growing up alongside the wheat. Have you ever looked at a field of wheat, and sometimes grass can look like wheat at certain stages? Or when I pass by a garden, I'm not really sure which are the flowers and which are the weeds. I don't want to pick the wrong thing. There's a lot of flowers out there I don't recognize. God knows. And you can be in a garden. You can be in a church. You can be in a pew. You can have your Bible open on your lap. But if there's no fruit in your life, God will cut you down and cast you away. The Bible's clear, not only here, but in other places. That's exactly what God will do. And that ought to strike some measure of fear into the ears of men. Now, the historical context here is obviously Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, coming largely to the Jewish people who, by and large, rejected him. And this parable is, for the most part, addressed to Israel, God's fig tree. But there were believers, there were Gentiles, there were others that are listening, and God's word is recorded for us to hear as well. And the principle still stands. To whom much is given, much is required. Israel had all the covenants and promises, and they were told of the coming Messiah. To reject him is the worst bad fruit of all. Unbelief is their fruit in your life, because that's part of God's purpose and design. And here I would remind you what we read in Matthew 13, that the good seed falling in good soil, Jesus described as being fruitful. He does say there are different levels of fruitfulness. You know, there's Spurgeon, he was very fruitful. And then there's me down here. I hope there's some fruit. I see some. What a privilege it is to see some fruit, isn't it? A blessing. If you're struggling to see your fruit, come and speak to an elder. Those who know you and walk alongside you, whom the Lord has given as under shepherds to you, we will help you look for your fruit. So don't be depressed or discouraged when you don't see much. But the design is to have some fruit. It's interesting, our reading in worship this morning from Joshua, where they put up the standing stones, was it chapter 4? And just to mark what God had done. And when they were going to put those stones, they had one man from every tribe. So they didn't just have Joshua do it alone, but one man from every tribe brought his stone. In the church of God, among the people of God, every branch is designed to bear fruit. Not every branch is a preacher. Not every branch is a missionary or an evangelist. But every branch must bear fruit. It's God's design. And there's no escaping that. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. And there are many people we need to have this conversation with. Let's get to the problem. There's no fruit here. Let's get to the problem. Is there any fruit? It's a serious and dire situation. Well, what kind of fruit was the Lord looking for? Well, with a fig tree, he's looking for figs. But amongst his people, what is God looking for? Amongst us, let's get directly to the Christian. What might Christ look for if he's looking for fruit in your life? Well, first, is there any fruit of the Spirit? This is on the personal level. You, your soul, your life, your inner life, your devotional life, your Christian character. Is there any fruit of the Spirit? You can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll see the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just remind you that if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings about the new birth. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's there residing in you, and the Holy Spirit has power, he will produce some fruit. That little shoot that comes up out of your old nature, godliness, Christ-likeness, he's going to grow something good out of you. Yes, even you, because he could do it even in me. Is there any fruit of the Spirit? And I'm so glad the evidences of the Spirit's presence are described as fruit, because it fits with this metaphor. It connects with Isaiah 5. It connects with the parable of the soil bearing fruit, and it connects with the parable of the fig tree. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law? Is there love in your heart? Is there Christian love? Not just a love for ice cream or love to sleep in on Saturdays or whatever your love is. Is there agape love? Love for the unlovely? Love for your neighbor? Love for God? Is there joy? A lot of Christians need to work on that one. Peace. Patience. We live in an impatient country. One of the earmarks of an American is that we're not patient. I'm waiting in line. I admit when COVID first struck and I was in line at the bank, well, I was in a road of cars that seemed to be pointing at the bank. I was a block away. I'm saying, well, this is my bank. This is America. I'm going to have to get in line 45 minutes to get to the teller window. I remember to bring a book next time. We're impatient. But it's the Christian who can turn the other cheek. It's the Christian who can be long-suffering. It's the Christian who can act in kindness. Even when others mistreat you, you can act in kindness. Is there any of that fruit? Or is your soul looking kind of anemic? Do you look pretty much like your neighbor who's not a Christian? You see, that's one of the best ways. We always feel good about ourselves, and we can compare ourselves to other people. I'm better than that person. But isn't the Christian supposed to be qualitatively different than the world? We'll have some more questions later on. But the fruit that I think the Lord first looks for is the reality of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And my friends, that fruit requires the Holy Spirit to grow if it's spiritual fruit. A second area where I think the Lord looks for fruit is the fruit of good works. The fruit of good works. If you're a believer, you need to remember that God doesn't save you simply to help you escape the punishment of his wrath in hell, but God created you to do good works while you are in the world. Here I point to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Oh, I'd love to read the whole chapter again. But Ephesians 2 and verse 10, after speaking of our salvation by grace through faith, says, "For we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are created to serve. You are created to do good in this world, to do righteous things. One of the most righteous men ever to walk on the planet was Job in the Old Testament. We don't necessarily know when and where, but we have his story. And as he contemplated why things were happening, he could look at his life and say, "I've been fruitful, I'd counseled, I'd done this, I'd helped, I'm known." He could point to some of his good works as he grappled with why something bad was happening to them. And bad things happen to good people. Bad in terms of suffering and affliction, but always purposeful if God is sending them. But the question here is, do you in your life see good works that flow from your faith? Do you love your neighbor? Do you go the extra mile? Do you walk uprightly? Do you guard your lips? Do you guard your hands and your feet and your eyes? And then do you go and do proactively those things which will cause men to praise your Father in heaven? Let me just ask, when was the last time someone lavished some praise on you for something you did? And you said, "Well, I thank God for helping me do it or for enabling me to do it." There's a certain type of good work that the Lord is looking for in you because he's invested in you. He's giving you strength and power to say no to sin and to do these things, to be Christ-like, to go with the good news and to love others. Do you see faith's good works? Has it become pretty rare for you to have a testimony of something good that happened, something good that you were a part of? A lot of things happen. But friends, we're not spectators. We're Christians to be fruitful in the world. And one of those fruits are these good works, which God says, "You're born again. You've got my spirit, my word. Go, be fruitful. Do good works. So live in this world at peace with men as much as possible, as depends on you. Live at peace with other men. Live a good life so that men will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." That's what he's looking for. And my friends, you can't do that if you're just in your Christian ghetto, if you're isolated from the world and you don't have any non-Christian friends and you don't really go out into the world to do these good works. You need to be in the world but not of the world. What does Christ find in you? Write something down. We're pretty easy to say, "Oh, I feel okay. Can you point to something? Can you point to a good work? And modesty prevents us from all starting to share. And some of our works are pretty modest, but there has to be something. The other problem is there's often no gospel fruit. I've just divided fruit into these categories to help us look, help us to see if we're part of the problem or not. Is there any fruit of the Spirit, personally? Are there good works outside of you in the world? And those can be very broad types of things. But thirdly, and specifically, is there any gospel fruit? Have you been serving the Great Commission? Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's Gospel? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Are you doing any of that? Do you have any gospel fruit in your life? Or is that just up to the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the people that are really spiritual? Not me. My friends, it's for all believers to give an account of the hope that's within you. It's within all believers, like the blind man who had only been a believer for a few hours said, I don't know, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. A testimony, a good word, a gospel seed sown. Is there any gospel fruit in your life? The end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24 has a different kind of commission. It talks about the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. When was the last time you explained the gospel to someone? When was the last time that you corrected someone that you're not going to heaven because you're a good person and go to church, that you're going to heaven because Jesus is the only good person and His grace is in covering us? When have you participated in the commission and spiritual ministry? We all have a part to play, the body of Christ. Our witness is corporate. Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. Actually, I have to change my video. Thank you. Looking for gospel fruit, let me remind you that Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. Wait in Jerusalem, He said to those first disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, great! To be a Christian is to receive Holy Spirit power. I need the Spirit. Grow that fruit. Well, He also said the power had a purpose. Wait in Jerusalem, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. My friends, there are places in the world that have yet to hear about Christ. There are people in your neighborhood that have yet to hear about Christ. There may be people in your workplace, maybe even someone in your family tree that has yet to hear someone articulate the gospel. It's all assumed. Or we don't talk about it because it makes waves at Thanksgiving and Christmas when we're together. Well, my friends, you are to be fruitful, and part of that fruit is gospel fruit. Is there any gospel fruit? That's the problem. And I think the problem is serious. And I think the problem is that the American church is not quite as fruitful as it should be. To whom much is given, much is required. Let me talk about the remedy, and we all have something to do here. But let me start first with what Christ is doing. The parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13 reminds us that there is a vine dresser that will help that struggling tree. It will dig around it. Why is there digging around? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then there's putting on some manure. We might more politely say fertilizer, but we know what's in that. I planted a magnolia tree in our side yard with my family recently, a gift to Laurel as a teacher. And it was wonderful. And as we're digging the hole, it said, do this for the roots, and you can put something in the soil to help it grow. And because we want it to succeed, we do those things. God has done those things. The first remedy is to hear and believe Jesus and to trust what He's doing and to respond obediently to what He's doing. Hear and believe this warning, for instance. Jesus spoke this warning and inspired it to be in the Word of God so that you would hear it and that you would check your fruitless tendencies, that it might be a wake-up call to some of us, to all of us. In the parable, sir, let it alone. I will dig around it. I will labor to make it fruitful. Jesus is praying for us. How great a sin if you remain fruitless as Christ labors to teach you, to encourage you, to direct you, to surround you with other believers. How horrible will it be on the last day to find out that you're really not a part of Christ in your fruitlessness and your Christlessness. Many will be amazed as they stand before the judgment throne of God when he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The remedy begins with hearing and believing and obeying Christ. God sends us prophets. God sends us preachers. God sends his Son. Hear him and live. But there are things that we need to do. Two things. I want to focus on maybe the negative and the positive, or at least the hard one, the digging, and then the cultivating. And I know that it says the Lord will do this, but he also leads us to do this. I want us to break up our hard soil. And there's a famous verse. I'm going to ask you to look for it while I speak in the next minute or two. It's in Hosea, one of the minor prophets. It might be a challenge to find, but you really need to find it. Put in the work and let's find it. He's one of the first of the minor prophets. I remember the order because of a rap I once made up. Hojo, Abojo. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 is the verse. The point we're making here is that believers who want to be fruitful need to break up their fallow ground. F-A-L-L-O-W. Break up your fallow ground. The word occurs in Hosea 10, verse 12, but the concept is all through the scriptures. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground, that's ground which once had been tilled and farmed and had a crop, but now there's no crop there. Some farmers let their fields go idle, and if they leave it out of the rotation altogether, eventually it becomes fallow. It's hard and crusty. It's not bearing any crop. Spiritually, that's not good, because as we made the case earlier, Christians are to be fruitful. If you've allowed yourself to become hardened, dry, and crusty spiritually, and you're bearing no fruit, the first thing is you need some plowing. You need to dig that up. Some of you remember in the 70s and 80s, a Christian convert who became an evangelist and a songwriter and performer, Keith Green. I'm curious how many people remember Keith Green. Very helpful to me. I saw him in concert once, and he had just written a song called "There Is a Redeemer" and sang it one of the first times there in the late 70s. Keith Green also had a ministry. He got out booklets, and one booklet he distributed changed my life. It was a little booklet that drew on an old-time evangelist. And it was on this verse, break up your fallow ground. And Keith Green said, let's talk about that. What do we have to do? We have to examine ourselves. Self-examination, looking at your life, considering your ways. And here's a checklist. And he had this checklist. And I was a young believer, a college student. I worked through that checklist. In fact, it was so overwhelming, I took a whole day, me and my Bible, to fast and pray and go over that checklist. And I'm not saying all my fallow ground was broken up then, but it taught me the importance of doing it. Taking time to examine your life, not just under the pressure of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a parent, but look at your own life in light of God's Word. In that booklet Keith Green has, I think it's still around, I tried to find it on the internet, he identified some of the things that you would need to look at in your self-examination if you're going to break up the ground and be ready for God's making you more fruitful. You start with the spiritual things which you've failed to do. Sometimes as Christians we call those sins of omission, something you've omitted, failed to do. Have you loved God as you should? Confess your lack of love. Love for God is a fruit. And if you haven't loved God, if you haven't tried to love God, that needs confessing. Is there ingratitude in your life? Is there a failure to give thanks? We shouldn't wait for Thanksgiving. Shouldn't just wait for a birthday or an anniversary and say our thank you. Is it part of your life? And we're speaking of gratitude towards God. Is there a disinterest in your Bible? Have you neglected reading your Bible? Have you neglected hiding God's Word in your heart, which is commanded of us? The Word should be in our mouth. We should meditate on it day and night. That's what the tree planted by streams of living water does. And if you resist that, you neglect that, you need to confess that and undo that. A lack of prayer, neglect of church or Christian fellowship? Or how about neglect of a spouse, neglect of a family? You're too busy providing to give yourself emotionally to your family. Do you have a lack of love for the lost, a lack of care for the poor or oppressed, or lack of self-control over yourself in some area? Self-examination will find these things very quickly. You know your sins best of all. But in addition to what you failed to do, consider the things that you have done that might be sinful. Things of your heart or your mouth or your hands. Do you love things and possessions more than people? Materialism. That was a big thing with Keith Green, I tell you. He and his wife, he shocked his wife often, saying, maybe we should sell everything and go to Africa as missionaries. And they lived very, very simply. And they called Christians to put things into perspective. Love of things, confess it. Love of self, vanity, self-centeredness, other sins in that direction. How about sins of your mouth? Slander. Have you said something that's not completely fair? Whether it be about the president or his opponents? Have you said something that's not completely fair about another believer? Have you participated in gossip, or have you just outright told a lie? You see, before you can grow the good fruit, you've got to start pruning away the bad fruit and those habits and those things that you might tolerate. You need to look them up and kick them out. Your hands and your feet. What about theft and laziness? You may not have stolen property, but maybe you steal time for yourself. We need to break up our fallow ground. And I would encourage you, if you've not done this, at least once a year, once a quarter, maybe even once a month, take a few hours with your Bible and a piece of paper and pencil and write down your sins. Examine yourself. Look at areas where you're weak and unfruitful and confess them. Break up your fallow ground. And then cultivate real fruit, the real positive side. Once you've gotten the garden weeded and ready, and you've tilled your soil and fresh things are going to be planted and growing, remember to abide in Christ. John 15 would be the chapter here. I won't turn to it and read it, but Jesus says, abide in me. If my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. He's talking about hearing God's word, believing it, being aware of it, and obeying it. Fruit is not always simply obedience, but scriptures give us so much to obey. When we obey, guess what? We're more fruitful. To obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't just want your show, your pomp, and your circumstance. Here I am at church, Lord. He wants your heart. He wants your submission. He wants your allegiance and your obedience. Cultivate real truth. Pray about the fruit of the Spirit. Make a list. Which one of those fruit of the Spirit is hardest for you? Pray about it. Cultivate it. Ask others to pray for you. In fact, maybe it would be a byword in this fellowship that we're all praying about one of those fruit, and we can ask one another, what fruit of the Spirit are you praying about? Where do you need help, brother? Cultivate real fruit of good works, loving deeds. Make a plan to bless your neighbor. Do something that will bring a little bit of attention to your Father in heaven. Okay? We're created to do that. You're empowered to do that. Put on your thinking cap. Love your neighbors. Do some good work in the world. Shouldn't Christians be do-gooders among others? Many in the world surpass us, perhaps, in their zeal for doing good to neighbors and causes. We need to pick carefully, though, and plan. Not just follow the fads and the trends. And we should aim to make a real difference. Not just a big splash, a real difference. And gospel fruit. We need to cultivate gospel fruit. Plan to share the gospel. Ask the Lord to open your mouth at the right time and place. When somebody calls and asks for holy water, offer them living water in Christ. Point them to John chapter 4, which is what I thought of. Living water. How can you give living water? Gospel fruit. Our Father wants us to be fruitful, friends. We're not as fruitful as we need to be and should be. So in closing, I would say two things. Realize the danger you're in if you have no fruit. You are in danger. I'm not going to hedge on that. As a preacher who will one day give account to my Heavenly Father, Lord, I read this parable, I preached on this parable, and those who heard it are responsible to bear fruit, myself included. When you have no fruit, it takes away any assurance that you're saved. When you have no fruit, it strips away your peace. There's no, how did David Clarkson say, there's no gospel enjoyment. It's real danger. It's real danger. But also, a second closing word is grasp the blessings. When you are fruitful, you bring glory to God. When you are fruitful, you enjoy communion with God. What do you think abiding is all about? Abiding is not slavery. It's communion with God, closeness with Jesus, time with your Heavenly Father, and the smile of His presence is upon you. If we do these things, read chapter 15 of John. If you love me, we will love you, and your fellowship will be with God Himself. And they'll be good for others if you bear fruit, the good deeds. And a final comfort is yours if you have good fruit, a comfort at death. How many believers have regrets when they get near the end or they contemplate the shortness of life? Boy, have I accomplished anything? Preachers think about this all the time. Where's my fruit? If you have fruit, there's comfort at death. Let me remind you that just this week, James Packer, J.I. Packer, died. Age 93. I thought he was closer to 100. He was 93, born in 1926. Author of many, many books. And I could name 5, 6 of his books that are in my top 20. Evangelism in the Word of God. Knowing God. Rediscovering Holiness. Quest for Godliness. His life bore fruit in my life. And although more famous people have passed away and fill up the headlines in the news media, J.I. Packer is getting testimonials from around the world. Just about any Christian leader alive who has significance in the evangelical movement has a little testimonial to J.I. Packer touching his life. You can go online and search for these men sharing how J.I. Packer made all the difference in his life. And he continued it right into his elderly days, the aged J.I. Packer, meeting with a young hoodlum in Scotland who was converted. Mez McConnell spent some time with this old guy. He didn't even know who he was at the time and was helped. My friends, the comfort of Packer as he ended his life was that God had used him. He'd been privileged to see fruit. As he worded it in an interview before he died, it was a simple question, but it led to a profound answer. As I look back on the life I have lived, said J.I. Packer, I would like to be remembered as a voice that focused on the authority of the Bible, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonder of His substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for sins. I would like to be remembered as a voice calling Christian people to holiness. And He did. He did. And He Himself lived such a humble, pious life. Listen to the testimonies. But then, my friends, remember the blessings of fruitfulness and strive to be fruitful yourself, so that in the day of your passing, you might have comforts. And in the day of your passing, your family might gather and see, oh, how much God used him. Oh, how much God blessed her and used her. May it all be to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we feel the piercing eye of examination upon us from your word. Is there any fruit? It's sometimes hard to find, Lord, and we confess our fruitlessness. Oh, help us to break up our fallow ground. Help us to redirect our energies from the worldly fruits that we have been growing, that we might grow spiritual fruit, gospel fruit, and do those good works which you prepared for us to walk in. Oh, Father, help us. Be patient and merciful with us as you always are. And may none of us be cut off. And may this all be to the glory of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.